We want to welcome you wherever you're joining us from. And it's our desire that you would encounter the living God today through his word as we take a look at it this Easter. And we had a service this morning at 9:30, and I gave an entirely different message than I would like to give today. And if church is not your thing, or if it's not something you do very often, then you are in the right place just to feel at home, to feel like you can be welcomed and accepted wherever you're at and encounter the grace of Jesus Christ, encounter his word. And so I want you to know that, and I want you to be empowered by what God has to share through his word today. And it's our desire that as you leave this place today, that you wouldn't have been impacted by the people that are here, but impacted by Jesus, and know that Jesus just uses people to make impact sometimes. But I know that you'll be impacted today beyond listening to the words of a pastor or listening to some music, but instead, it's my prayer and hope, and I believe you will feel the presence of Jesus here in our midst, because he is why we're here today to celebrate his resurrection. And so those are some things that I believe, and I have great hope and great expectation for. So we're going to do a couple things in that today. We're going to read through some scripture. We're going to talk about that scripture and what it means for us today. We're going to sing and celebrate some more. We're going to celebrate through baptism. And that's why I'm bringing this up before we actually get into our message today, is that during holidays like Christmas and Easter, we always like to have it available for people to take the next step in their faith to be baptized in water. And just to clarify what that is and what it's not. Baptism is not magic. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. It doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a member of a church. But we, as followers of Jesus, we baptize people to represent their new life in Jesus Christ. And so in baptism, people go under the water. And when you go under the water, it represents the death of Jesus by which he was buried. It represents that your sins are now buried in the tomb, in the grave with Christ, and that you are crucified with him so that your old life is dead. And when you raise up out of the water, it represents, here on Easter, it represents the resurrection of Jesus to new life. And so to be baptized, it shows I have a new life in Christ, my old life is gone, and the water also represents your sins being washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times people will say, I don't have everything in order, I'm not ready to be baptized, and I just want you to know that whenever you do decide to take that step in your faith, it's not really something you're ready for. The only thing that makes you ready for baptism is a declaration of faith in Jesus. And all throughout the New Testament of the Bible, whenever someone put faith in Christ, they were immediately baptized. And so the modern church has made this kind of a thing where, you know, you need to take some classes and you need to, that's not how the Bible did things. People immediately wanted to celebrate their new life in Christ through baptism. And just the last thing I'll say about it is I have a wedding ring on my finger. And the wedding ring does not make me a married person. I'm a married person because I love and I'm committed to my wife, but I wear a ring to signify that. So too is baptism. It doesn't make you connected to Jesus, but because you are connected to Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection, the baptism is a declaration of that. And so that's something we'll be doing today as we sing too. And I say all that to say, if you feel compelled to take that step in your faith, we have some people back at our information corner that have towels and clothes and anything that you might need if you'd like to be baptized today. And I know that might seem weird to some of you, but we always see people compelled on these days to take that step in their faith and be baptized. We have a couple people who are scheduled to be baptized, but if you want to join them, you may do so. So with that, I'd like you to look at a passage of scripture with me. It's found in the first book of the Bible. The first book of the Bible is called Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to look real quick at verse 1 through 5, and we're going to tie this together to the Easter story. And all the verses that I'll be going through will be on the screen behind me. If you're joining us online, you will see those verses superimposed right here, probably. You'll be reading those as we read through them. If you're listening to this message later on, pick up a Bible, read along. Love to have you read God's word. So Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, it just says this: "In the beginning, God." We're here today to talk about God. This story that we're living in is not a story about us. It's not a story about the world or celebrities or things going on. The story that we are in as followers of Jesus, the story that we are in as anybody who lives on planet Earth, This is the story of God. He is the starring role. It's all about God. God created everything from nothing for his existence and his pleasure and his purposes only. We are simply merely supporting roles in this story that is about God. So the Bible opens up with this phrase that just says, in the beginning, God. This is about God. It's not about us. It says, he created the heavens and the earth. And regardless of how you think creation happened, that's not relevant now. What's relevant is that Scripture says that all time and space and matter and energy came into existence at one point, in one point of what we now call time, and it happened with a cause, and that cause was God who created those things. And so in the beginning, God, he created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 says, the earth was without form and it was void. Darkness, keep in mind that word, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And so we find here that God is creating, and one means by which God creates the heavens and the earth is by his very Spirit being present, whatever is going on, hovering over the face of the water. So God did it. His Spirit is moving and it's active and bringing things about to where he wants them to be. And it says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you can read the rest of the chapter, read the rest of the account of the creation of the universe. But I want to point out a couple things that this is about God. God has created all things, that God brings light out of darkness, and that the Spirit of God is involved in this process. And so within this creation that we read about in the Holy Scriptures, in the book of Genesis, we learn that in this creation, God creates man and woman. God creates what is called mankind. And God creates mankind in his image and in his likeness. That means that we are set to be representatives of God in the places that he puts us. And so we don't look like God. That's not what it means that we're made in his image and his likeness, but it means that we are to be his imagers. We are to display his character, his goodness, his power, his authority over the creation that God has placed us in. And so God creates man and woman, and if you read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says that God breathed the breath of life into our nostrils. And so life itself comes from God. He breathes his breath of life into our nostrils. And that's so we could find true life in him. He wants us to have true life in him. He breathed into us so that we could have true life in him amongst his creation. And he gave us, he gave man and women, he gave mankind what the Bible says dominion, or you could say authority over all creation. That this earth is a place that we were meant to live, and we were meant to take care of it. We were meant to be good stewards of this place that God had put us in and to make it into what God wanted us to make it into. And so with love, God gives us, he gives you and he gives me, and he gave in Genesis Adam and Eve. With love, God gives us what we'll just call here free will. He gives us free will to govern over creation and to love him in return. Now, some people struggle with this idea of free will, or whether or not we live in this fatalist, predetermined creation, or that God has predestined things to happen. And that's not an argument for us to have today, but I want you to know that in order for there to be true, real love, there needs to be a choice. And so God creates us with this choice, if you will, to love him in return. For if we were made to love God, if we were destined or predetermined or fatalistically moved by fate to love God, that really wouldn't be love, because you can't force someone to love you, right? And you can't be forced to love someone else. And so God gives us this opportunity to choose to love him in return. And we're going to learn here in a minute that real love requires sacrifice. He gives us a choice to love him. However, love requires a sacrifice. And so God puts mankind on this earth, and the only thing that God requires, the only prohibition he gives mankind as we're doing his will, as we're filling and subduing the earth, the only thing that he tells us is that you need to avoid this one thing. Is avoid this one thing. And this command that God gives, this prohibition that God gives, it's given out of love, and it's given with our best interest in mind. And the one thing is this, is that you can eat whatever you want You can do whatever you want in this creation. You are free to do as you please, but there is one thing you are not to do, and the one thing that you are not to do is eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if we're not careful, we'll read this story like it's a fairy tale, or the story like it's just simply some kind of a moral story, or it's an analogy of something that really didn't happen, but this did really happen. This fruit on this tree was not magic. The fruit on this tree did not make you wise. The fruit on this tree was not poison. The fruit on this tree simply represents a choice. Will I choose to follow God, or will I choose to rebel against God and not follow his order for creation? And so there is a choice that God gives, and the choice is represented in this fruit of this tree. And so when you look at this, we've got to understand that to follow God's command, to not eat of this tree, and to obey God's will, that was to stay in his presence forever. That was to eat of life, which he would freely give. And so the Bible in the book of Genesis, it talks about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it also talks about the tree of life. There's these two trees. I believe they were real trees, but the trees themselves did not have magical power. They represented choices. Either God would give life eternally when we do life his way, or God would remove life from us if we do not do life God's way. And so what we learn here is that to truly love God as we were created to love him, that for us to love him in return, it would require an actual sacrifice. So loving God would require sacrifice, and the sacrifice was pretty simple. The sacrifice that we would make and that we would show to love God would be to abstain from this one fruit that is appealing to the eye and it's good to eat. The sacrifice we make is we will not eat of the one fruit of the one tree that you told us not to eat. And so with that in mind, we see that to step out of God's will, to disobey God and to not follow God, it was to step outside of his will. It was to step outside and away from him, to willingly remove ourselves from him. And so when we do not follow God's will, when we choose to take life into our own hands, what we're actually doing is we're not walking into freedom. We're actually walking away from God. And what I've learned throughout my life is that when you remove yourself from the God who gives life, when you remove yourself from the God of life, really only death remains. What is the opposite of life? It's death. Who is the giver of life? It's God. And when you remove yourself from the God of life, that is indeed where you will find death. So that's why God tells them, be free to do as you please. It brings me glory, but do not do this one thing. He says, if you eat of this fruit of this tree, God says, you will surely die. Says that if you do it, you'll die. And we can see now that's because when you move away from life, death is what remains. And so God says, if you eat of this tree, you will die. So we're introduced in Genesis chapter 3 to this figure that the Bible calls a serpent, the most wise and knowledgeable entity that lives in this garden where God places our first parents, where God places man and Eve. And upon the temptation of this particular serpent that lived amongst us, we ate of that one fruit that we were not supposed to eat. The only one God told us not to. And we thought as we took that fruit, and we thought that as we began to eat it, we thought that what we were doing is we were liberating ourselves. That we were giving ourselves freedom. And we see that in the world today. One of the most prominent quotes in America is, "This is a free country. I can do what I want. Only God can judge me. I can do what I want to do." And so when we take something that God tells us not to take, we're moving away from God and we're basically saying, I can do whatever I want to do. And God says, that's true, you can. But what we didn't realize is that we were not taking for ourselves freedom. What we were actually doing is selling ourselves into slavery. We were selling ourselves into slavery, slavery to our own passion, slavery to our own desires, slavery literally to the devil we sold ourselves over to when we partook of that fruit that God told us not to partake of. And so instead of becoming and being children of God, that's what we were meant to be, by the way, We were meant to be God's children, but when we took that for ourselves and rebelled against God, instead of being children of God, we actually became children, the Bible says, of the devil. We became children of doing our own thing and doing our own will, which was against the will of God. And so at that tree, where we ate of that fruit, we died. God said, you eat, you'll surely die. And if you've read the Bible or if you heard the story before, you're like, whoa, Adam and Eve didn't die when they ate of that fruit. And I want to tell you, they did. Because at that tree, the moment they partook of the thing they were not to partake of, they died. And so that leaves the question, what's death? Here's what death is. Death is separation from God. Death is separation from God. Adam and Eve were removed from the presence of God who dwelt in the place that God put them. Death is removing oneself from the presence of God. Death is also removing ourselves from the presence of others. Relationships began to die the moment that we tried to take control of relationships into our own hands. And we can see that relationships have been dying ever since. And so death is a death of relationship with God. Death is a death of relationship with others. Death is also the removal of life from your body. So yeah, it's literal death. But death is also a removal of real life from your soul. The moment that Adam and Eve and we would have been in the same position, the moment we eat of the thing we're not supposed to eat, we die immediately in our soul. The life that we were intended to live removes itself from us. And we die. We die deep in our soul. We're eternally separated from God in everlasting agony of knowing good and evil. The good that we once had and were meant to have, and the evil of a miserable existence without good. So death is separation from life. Death is separation from God. And we have been dying ever since, by the way. Each and every one of us have been dying ever since. And so you might say, well, why is the world like it is? It's because of sin and it's because of death. Every divorce, every broken family, every war, every famine, every disease, every murder, every rape, every act of atrocious evil, it all ties back to our decision to rebel against God. It's all about sin and it's all about death. And I think regardless of whether you believe in God or not, or you follow the Bible or not, we can all agree that the world is not how it should be. That I'm not experiencing what I think I'm meant to experience, and that this world is dead and dying. Why do we face the things we face in this life? It's because of death. Because death is a tearing away of everything that we were meant to hold on to. The thing is that God's desire for us and God's will for us was never death. You see, God's desire for us was always life. God's desire for us is always life and life to the full, life abundantly. And so in the scriptures, it actually says, it's God, not God's desire that any would perish. That God desires to see all people come to repentance of rebelling against him and to turn towards him and to begin to move towards him in relationship once again. So what God wants for us is God wants for us a relationship with our Creator. What God wants for us is that God wants us to bear his image to all creation. And so at the moment that God shows us that we have sinned, and at the moment that we began to die, at the moment we stood at that tree and we began to eat of that fruit, at that very moment, God actually showed to us that it was not his intention for us to die. God actually gives us a promise. God gives us hope that there is something that is coming about which will change and save and restore our lives and that can bring us back into relationship with God. And that God actually has a plan in place, and he had a plan in place to destroy death and to give life everlasting. So God's plan would require love. God's plan would require love. God's plan would require sacrifice. It's always about sacrifice when it comes to love. God shows us he loves us. God shows us it's going to take sacrifice. And what God's plan would do is God's plan would reveal God's sacrificial love for all eternity. And God's sacrificial love throughout all eternity, it would be on display for all to see. And if we would receive such love, and that's what God wants for you today, by the way. God wants for you to receive his love. If we could receive such love, we could never be snatched from it again. And we would never long to stray. So God desires to show his love through sacrifice and a love that we would never want to let go of again. And so in the revealing of this plan that God has, the moment we began to die, God tells this serpent and God tells this woman that he's got a plan. And what God tells the woman and God tells the serpent is that there's going to be a war between their offspring. The offspring of what? The offspring of man and the offspring of the devil. The offspring of man and the offspring of evil. There will be a war between God's plan and the enemy's plan of rebellion. And he says there's going to be a war between your offspring. And God tells the woman that one day a woman will give birth to a son. And that son is going to actually crush the head of the serpent. That serpent led us to death, and that serpent bound us to slavery, and one day there's going to be a man, a son, a boy who will come to crush the serpent's head. And while this son and while this boy came to crush the head of the serpent, this man, this son's heel would be bruised. And this idea, this imagery of someone's heel being bruised, it's an injury that does not become ultimately fatal. It is an injury that would not bring about ultimate death. And so God tells us thousands of years ago in this garden, there's a serpent, there is a woman, there's going to be war between their offspring, but I'm going to bring about a boy. I'm going to bring about a son. I'm going to bring about my son from a woman who will crush the head of this serpent, but the serpent will inflict a non-fatal injury on this son. And so this is where we jump now to the New Testament of the Bible. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, it is written about 50 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus by Jesus' closest friend, a young disciple by the name of John as he was following Christ. Now he's in his 80s. And he writes about this life that he observed Jesus living. And watch what he does as he ties it back to the creation story. He says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This idea of the Word was a Greek idea. The Greeks believed that there was a force or a word that from that force or from that word brought about all existence. And so what John is doing is he's using Greek mythology and Greek belief to actually attribute that to who we're going to learn is Jesus. But he's pointing back to Genesis, in the beginning, God. The Jewish people understood this idea of the Word of God, the Word of God being active throughout all of Israel's history. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It says Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. He was both with God and he was God. Because God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Remember Genesis 1, John is saying? Remember when God created the heavens and the earth? The means by which he did that was God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Word, bringing forth creation. And it says, in Jesus was life, because he breathed the breath of life into our nostrils. And the life was the light of men. Remember, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And darkness was filling the face of the earth, but God brought forth light. John's saying, it's talking about Jesus. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He's talking now about the birth of this son, the birth of the son of this woman. This son, this man, this boy is coming into the world. He's the real light. He's coming into the world, and he was in the world as he came, but the world was made through him, and the world did not even know him. So John's saying, this man I walked with, Jesus, he was God, he was the creator. He came to walk in his own creation, and his own creation doesn't even know him. He came to his own people, the people of Israel. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But he says, but all who did receive Jesus, to all who received him, to everyone who believed in the name of Jesus, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, like we were always meant to be. To all who received the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. What John is saying is, this is not a natural birth. This is a supernatural birth. As Jesus says in John chapter 3, we must be born again. If we would receive Jesus, if we would believe in his name, if we would follow him, trust in him, we would be given new life. God would begin to breathe the breath of life into our nostrils once again if we would follow this son who came to crush the head of the serpent. So when you look at Genesis and then you look at John, you see that Jesus was the promised son who was born to a woman. He came to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus was literally God's son. And he has existed forever and always, eternally, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as the one true God of all creation. And so Jesus Christ is literally the God who said with his mouth, "Let there be light." And there was. Jesus, God's son, now born in the flesh to a woman, he was both fully God and fully man. And he would live a life that neither we or our first parents would ever be able to live. So he came, he lived this perfect, sinless, obedient life. And you see, Jesus would fall under the temptation of the same serpent that we fall under the temptation of. Jesus would fall under the temptation of the same serpent as our first parents and Adam and Eve that they fell under. And so the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, but without sin. And so sometimes we step back and we say, well, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. Jesus could never understand what I'm going through now in this time, in this place, in this culture. But the Bible says he can understand. He can sympathize. He can understand because he was tempted just like you, but because he was God, he was able to stand and withstand the temptation that you could and cannot. And so Jesus lived this life following the will of his Father that we were always meant to live. So remember, it was at a tree where we all died. Even though, because of our sin, at a tree, we all died upon a tree, this man who did not eat of the same fruit would die. See, there's great parallels going on in Scripture. There is great symbolism going on in Scripture. Not symbolism of allegory and things that are mythology, but things that really happened. Because at a tree, we were tempted and we died. But at a tree, the man who was tempted in every way and did not give in to sin, even though he did not eat of that fruit, at a tree, this man died. He was wounded by the bite of the serpent. But as he was wounded by the bite of the serpent, death, he began the final blow to the serpent's head, which would crush it. So the giver of life, Jesus Christ, the giver of life, in whom was life, the one who breathed the breath of life into our nostrils, the one who is light, Jesus, who breathed life into us, gave up his life and breathed out his last breath for us. Think for a minute about breathing in and out, in and out. Jesus breathes breath into us. And we were meant to exhale, but he is the one who exhales and he gives his life. He gives his last breath for us on a cross. And he does that so we can find true life in him as our loving Father. So Jesus was crucified. He was fixed and nailed to a Roman executioner's cross. The religious people didn't like him because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be able to forgive sins. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Savior they were waiting for. They didn't like him, and so they killed him for it. The Romans didn't like Jesus because he represented a power threat. He was claiming to be the king, not just the king of the Jews, but the king of all creation. And so the forces of this world rejected the creator of the world, and they nailed him to a tree where he would lay down his life and suffer and die in our place. But what's really going on here, this is just not a man falsely accused who's hung on a cross and crucified and who dies. What's really happening here is Jesus knew all along this was God's plan all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. This was God's plan before the foundations of the earth, that out of his great love, even when we were sinners, Christ would die for us. That he would lay down his life. You see, we were meant to be the ones who would die everlasting. We were meant to be the ones to suffer the wrath of God. We were meant to be the ones who would be judged for our sins. But God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became God in the flesh, he said, I'll take it for them. I'll take their punishment for them. I'll take their judgment for them. I'll take the wrath that God has on the world for its sins, and I will bear it upon myself. And so I want you to know that Jesus didn't just die. He didn't just die for your sins. The Bible says he died for the sins of the world. That literally he became the sins of the world, and the weight and the oppression of evil and sin throughout in the entirety of human history, it was all put upon Jesus. And then God the Father crushed him under the weight of that sin and allowed him to be rejected and to suffer and die apart from his own Father for that moment in human history on our behalf. And God the Father did it. God the Son received it willingly. And God the Holy Spirit is reminding us today that this is what I've done, and this is how much I love you, that I would die for you. So Jesus dies for us so that our sins can be forgiven. Because once punishment has already been given for a sin, it makes no sense to punish someone else, even though the punishment's already been enacted. So you might say, well, how could I ever be forgiven for what I've done? Jesus takes your punishment so that you can bear in good standing before God and you can be forgiven. So is that the end of the story? No, it's Easter. So for the son that was born of a woman, for the serpent crusher, for the light of men, for the man without sin, death could not hold him down. Darkness, as John said, darkness could not overcome the light. The word who cried, let there be light. The word who cried, let there be light, and spun the wheel of time by the power of the same spirit who hovered over the face of the waters at creation would erupt from the darkness of death into the light of life. And he would begin to deal the final blow to the skull of the serpent. And Jesus, upon his resurrection from the dead, would begin to defeat Satan, sin, hell, and death. So there on that cross, Jesus died. He was taken down from the cross. He was wrapped in linen. He was laid in a tomb. A stone was rolled over that tomb so that no one would disturb his body. He was laid in the grave on a Friday, and on Sunday morning, three of his followers, three women, went to go and to properly prepare his body for burial. The three women who went to go and prepare his body for burial, it was Mary Magdalene, one of his truest, most sincere disciples. It was another woman named Mary, who was likely the mother of two of his disciples, James and John. And it was a woman named Salome. And these three women came, and they went to go honor their Lord, who they thought was dead. And we're going to pick up this Easter story in Luke chapter 24. So in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. These are four accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And in Luke 24, verse 1 through 7, it says, on the first day of the week, that was Sunday, at early dawn, they, Mary, and Salome, they went to Jesus' tomb, and they took the spices they had prepared to prepare his body, and they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they went into the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed and confused about this empty tomb, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. It's an interesting thing to note. Matthew, in his gospel, in chapter 28, he actually just records one of these men and calls one of these men an angel and said he's dressed in clothing that is as white as snow. In another account, it says that the clothes that they were wearing had lightning appearance. And so wearing bright clothes for Easter, it started at the very beginning. So these men, these two that were in the tomb, that they were there, they were dazzling in appearance. And as the three women were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, every time in the Bible, when someone encounters a divine angelic presence, they are fearful, they are afraid, they bow their heads so that they don't look into this brightness. The men said to these three women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And that's our big idea as we begin to wrap up this message today, prepare our hearts to sing and worship and celebrate through baptism. Why do you search for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for someone who's alive where you're only supposed to find someone who's dead? Why are you ladies looking for the living among the dead? Then the angels say, "He," that's Jesus, "he is not here, but he has risen." Because remember how he told you back when he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? What are you doing looking for living people in a cemetery? Why are you looking in a tomb to find life when all there is death? So we learn Jesus rose on the third day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He rose on the third day just as he had promised. And so Jesus, who laid down his life to defeat sin, through his resurrection, would defeat death. When faced with the choice of life or death, we chose death. But God, the giver of life, out of love, through great sacrifice, by victory over death through his resurrection, in his desire for us to experience true life, God chooses life for those who receive it. God chooses life for all who receive it. And if I were to ask each person here, including myself, when you were faced with the choice of life or death, what did you choose? We would all have to say we chose death. We all chose to rebel against God. All have sinned. All have fallen short. Me, you, everybody. There's not one person here whose scale of sin is heavier than another, because everything that is not of faith is sin. Sin is falling short of God's expectation. We've all sinned. And because of that, we all deserve the consequences for our sin, which is death and death eternally. We chose death, but for us, in our place, God says, "I choose life. I choose life for all who would receive it." So going back to John, remember he said this, "To all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, God gives the right to become children of God." And these children of God, they're not born of blood. They're not born of the will of the flesh. They're not born of the will of men. They are born by the will of God. And when we receive Jesus, when we receive this choice of life, when we receive this gift of grace that only God can give, John also tells us that we receive grace upon grace. And so through the death of Jesus, yes, we receive and experience forgiveness of sins, but I'm here today to tell you there is better news. Through the life and resurrection of Jesus, we receive life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God through Christ is eternal life. So we receive both forgiveness and life when we receive the choice that God makes to give life. And so for God's children, for those who believe in his name, for those who receive Jesus, the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that hovered over the water in creation and the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave now lives in his children who have been born again through him. So let's look at this verse in Romans chapter 8. This man named Paul, he writes to Christians that lived in Rome 2,000 years ago, and he's telling us today, when we follow Jesus, he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that amazing power of creation, that amazing power of resurrection and life dwells in us so that we can live in, through, and for Christ. So because of that, because God saves, because he forgives sins, because he gives new life, and because when we receive that life, we have his Spirit, because of that, here is where we end. And we end back at that same verse in Luke 24. As these women went into the tomb, the angels asked them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you search for the living among the dead? And if you're here today, and if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never given, surrendered your life to him, if you've never invited him into your life to make a change and to save you and forgive you of your sins and to give you everlasting life, with great love, with great concern, with great respect, here's the question I ask you. What are you doing looking for life in dead things? What are you doing looking for fulfillment in things that will never bring fulfillment? You know, marriage is great. Relationships can be awesome. Family is wonderful. Children are wonderful. Raises at work are awesome. Buying new stuff is great. Having a house, getting that promotion, getting into that school, getting those grades, having these things, this new movie release, this great book, all these are good things, but you will never find life in them. Those are things that can add to the satisfaction of our life, but we will never find life in those things. So each of us are searching for something. We're searching for a feeling. We're searching for belonging. We're searching for love. We're searching for acceptance. And I'm here to tell you that you and I will never find it unless we find it in Christ. Because he says he's the way. He's the truth. He is the life. But don't you know what status I have or what role or position I have or who I am or who my parents were or how great I am, or how cool I am? That doesn't matter. Those things mean nothing. Those things all lead to death. You only find life through the giver of life. You only receive breath through the one who breathes breath into your lungs, and that's Jesus Christ. You will not find life in anything else. I guarantee you, you will always find death. So why do your relationships fall apart so easy, by the way? Why you had so many boyfriends or girlfriends or marriages? It's because you were looking for someone to complete and fulfill you, and they were never meant to carry that burden. Jesus was. And in Christ, yeah, you can have great relationships. You can have great marriages. You can. It's not hard, but it's not easy, I mean, but you can. But when you're looking to find life in a relationship, it's never going to happen. If you're looking to find life in your children, it's never going to happen. Looking to find life in your grandchildren, I promise it'll never happen. It's just not. Why are you looking for life in a cemetery? Why are you looking for life at a funeral? Why are you searching for life among dead things? Some of you live as if Jesus never rose from the grave. Some of you live your life as if you are dead right now. But Jesus has defeated death. And it's time to get up out of the tomb. It's time to stop looking for life in a grave and to see that Jesus is risen. The creator of the universe, the giver of life, the giver of light, he wants to create new life in you. And he wants to do so through love as a gift of his grace. If you're here today and you say, "All right, that's cool. It's Easter. I received Jesus. I'm a Christian. Got baptized before. I've been a part of a church. I've read my Bible once a year. I'm a Christian." That's great. But the question's actually the same for you too. The question's the same for me. For those who would say, "Hey, I love Jesus. I've been saved. I'm a Christian." I want to ask you the question, why are you looking for life among dead things? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you trying to find your life inside of a cemetery? What are you doing trying to find celebration and party at a funeral? It's not working. You might say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" I mean that oftentimes we find salvation through Christ. That oftentimes we make professions of faith in Jesus. And we receive forgiveness of our sins. And we're even given everlasting life. But we don't live like it. And we live as if we are still living in our sin. Some of you've been a Christian for a very long time, and you tell stories of your old days and testimonies of what God saved you from. But some of you tell those stories almost as if you are proud of and miss the things that you used to do. And I would say, why are you searching for life in those dead things? Some of you say, "I have freedom in Christ. I have received God's grace. I have faith." But you're still doing the same things you did before you ever followed Jesus. And you say, "Well, I'm not saved through my works." And you're right, you don't. You're not saved by the good or bad you do or don't do. But once you've encountered the grace of God, your life changes. And once you encounter the grace of God, God starts working on your heart. And it's your desire to live life and to not wallow around in a tomb anymore. So I'm not here to judge or question your salvation. But I think you should just ask yourself, am I, as a follower of Jesus, am I looking for fulfillment and life in things which will pass away? And I want to remind you won't find it unless you find fulfillment in Christ. Some of you are still living in sin, though you profess freedom from it in Christ, where we're forgetting the words of Paul in Romans, where he says, you need to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Some of you, as followers of Jesus, you actually think your best days are behind you. And when you think your best days are behind you and you're reliving your glory days when times and things were good, you're living in dead things too. Because Christ is calling you to something new. Christ is calling you to new passion, new desire, new strength, new boldness, new faith. I don't care how old you are. Stop living in your glory days and start living for the future that God is propelling you into. Because by living in your glory days, you're living back in the cemetery. And the angel says today, why are you looking for life in your past? Experience it now. Would you bow your heads? Spend a time of prayer. I ask you to bow your heads not because we want to obey some religious rule that you need to bow your heads when you pray. But I'd love for you to bow your head just so you can focus, just you and God, not be distracted. Spend a moment just seeking God, asking him, God, what would you have for me? What would you have me do? The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Sometimes restlessness is a form of slavery. What I mean by that is sometimes our restlessness is an outward sign that we're enslaved and we want to be free. And it's okay to just kind of sit there and embrace that for a second. What is God telling to your heart right now? What am I trying to hide from? What past am I still trying to live in? If you'd say, I don't know Jesus, I'm still living a life of death, but I see that God loves me, He cares about me, He's concerned for me. I see that because He loved me, He sacrificed for me, and that sacrifice was Himself. I recognize today that Jesus died for my sins. And I recognize today that He took my punishment so I wouldn't have to. Now, all my sins, all the expectations I could not keep, He died for. And they're now dead in Him. But He didn't leave Himself in that tomb. He rose from the grave to give me life. And today I want relationship with God. Today I want forgiveness of sins. Today I want to receive God's grace. I want to walk with Him, follow Him, choose Him, and I want life in Jesus. I'm going to say a prayer, and it's not magic. It's not rehearsed or memorized. But if you'd like to receive Jesus, I would like you to repeat this prayer with me, after me. Not in the exact words, by the way. You let your heart express itself. And you can say these words with your mouth or in your heart. That doesn't matter. But I would like you to receive Jesus and put your faith and your trust in Him. Right now, the only thing that is standing between you and God is just a yes to Him. Yes, Jesus, I choose, receive You. Here's the prayer. God, thank You for Your great love. Thank You for Your mercy, Your grace. God, I've strayed from You. But I thank You that You came after me. It wasn't Your desire that I would perish, but that I would have life. God, I thank You that You sent Your Son to live for me, to die for me, and to rise again. Jesus, I receive this gift You give of salvation. I acknowledge I don't deserve it, but You give it freely out of love and out of grace. And I receive it today in faith. Jesus, I give You my life. And I ask that You would take it and do with it as You choose. And You would grow it to follow after You. And for those of you who confess, hey, I know Jesus, I love Him, I'm serving Him. This Easter, would you ask yourself the question, am I looking for life among dead things? Am I so living in my past that I can't actually walk in the present and in the future that God gives? And if that's the case, I just encourage you today, leave the tomb. Leave the grave behind. Focus your eyes on Jesus. Chase after Him. Follow Him. Look to the living for life. Stop looking to the dead. God, I pray that each of us who chooses You, that today we could choose life and we can move away from this life of death. Last thing, you'd say, today, Pastor Anthony, I did choose to pass from life, from death to life. I chose life. I chose Jesus. I'm surrendering my life from Him. I want to receive His grace. I want to put my faith in Him. And today, I want Christ. If that's you, with no one looking around and your head's bowed and your eyes closed, I'd just like you in a moment just to as an act of confession to raise your hand and say, yeah, today, God, that's me. Raising your hand doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't save you. It doesn't forgive you of your sins. But I believe when you take a conscious action with your body, it represents what God's doing inside of your heart. And I would like to agree with you. I'd like to celebrate with you, pray for you. And so if that's you, if you'd say, today, Pastor, I chose Christ. I want to follow and give and surrender my life to him. Would you raise your hand as high as you can to say, that's me. I'm choosing Jesus today. Today, I choose Christ. I want him. I want my sins forgiven. But more than that, I want a relationship with God. I want life with God. I am choosing Jesus. If you're joining us online, if you made that decision, I encourage you to tell someone. Tell someone what God's doing in your heart. So God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, for your good news, for faith that you give that we could receive. In Jesus' name. I'll give you some instructions as we prepare to sing and celebrate. As we begin to sing, if you'd like to be baptized or you came today prepared to be baptized, one last reminder, it does not make you a Christian or wash away your sins. This is just simply an act to show that you chose to follow Christ, and it's a way to celebrate publicly and make that declaration in the life of Christ. If you'd like to take that step in faith, of your faith, to be baptized in water, you can go into our lobby. A woman named Stacy Cardoza is back there. She's our growth coordinator, and she can get you anything you might need. She can pray for you. She can answer any questions you have. And as we sing these songs, we're going to do and celebrate some baptisms as we sing. And we don't give you a microphone and have you share your life story or put a spotlight on you, anything like that. This is kind of between you and God, and we just celebrate and join in with you in celebration as we sing. So we'll be singing as you are baptized. And if you'd like to take that step, go talk to Stacy in the back, and we would love to participate with you in that today. We have some people that will be being baptized. We'll celebrate while we sing. But I want to encourage you, this Easter, would you stop looking for the living in dead things and start choosing life once again?